As we continue our series on the words of our Lord Jesus from the cross, we come to the next crossed word, which is often called by some writers the word of abandonment. The word of abandonment. We find this word from the cross recorded both in Matthew and in Mark. We hope to consider particularly this morning, the account in Matthew, but of course not in isolation from the record of it in the Gospel of Mark. The two narratives differing only very, very slightly. And with the Lord's blessing, what we hope to consider is how our Lord Jesus Christ bears the very wrath of God against sin. And that our Lord would give us even perhaps the smallest of senses. For what more than that would not destroy and overwhelm us? That he would even just give us the smallest of senses of what our Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer. And that if we, by the grace of God, would see the horrors that he faced, that God's people would once again be encouraged by the marvelous sufficiency of this sacrifice, just having an inkling of what he must have had to bear. And that for those of you who may not know the Lord, for those of you who have never put your faith in God, that you, by the very grace of God, perhaps for the first time would have a sense of your own sin and what it's due, and be able by God's grace to put your trust and his great sacrifice. Well, Christ abandoned to the wrath of God. We see this very evidently in this crossword, the word of abandonment, and the things that accompany it. Particularly, that he truly is abandoned of God to face the wrath of God is confirmed two ways. First, it is confirmed by darkness. By darkness. And secondly, we see it confirmed that Christ is abandoned to the wrath of God by his cry, by his very cry in the midst of those sufferings. Well, firstly, Christ abandoned to the wrath of God clearly because of the darkness. Because of the darkness. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." There was darkness. You see, darkness is a sign, often in Scripture, of God's presence. Darkness in the Word of God is not a sign that God is missing, but throughout the Scriptures, and we could multiply examples, darkness is a sign God is there. It's very striking. In contrast with light, there is darkness. And that God, as it were, reveals himself at the very same time he appears hidden in the darkness. One example to consider is from Exodus chapter 19. Boys and girls, we read the law of God not only from Deuteronomy 5 like we did earlier, but from Exodus chapter 20. And though we often just read the Ten Commandments as a reminder of God's will, it comes in the historical context of God appearing in the darkness. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18, we're told a bit more about this context in which God gives the Ten Commandments in the darkness. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount." A thick cloud. Like a dark, dark black cloud encompassing the mount that blocks out the sun. It's so thick you can't see through it to the sun. "And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God." He was there. with a thick cloud and the sound of the trumpet. They came to meet with him. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. Thick, black smoke. Sometimes when you're at the campfire, it's light, hazy smoke you can see through. But other times, if you burn certain things, it's billowing black smoke. Can't even see through it at all. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. And why was it a smoke? Why was it dark? Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke therefore ascended as the smoke of a furnace. Again, a black smoke. And the whole mount quaked greatly. Where the dark cloud was, is where God was. Here, at the time of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, there is a blackness, a darkness that eclipses all. An eclipse is not even the right word. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. The darkness came at the sixth hour, which was noon. And then from noon to 3 o'clock, the brightest times of the day, it was black, dark. And it was not simply an eclipse of the sun that brought this horrible darkness. They read sometimes of people that say the eclipse of the moon comes by the sun and it makes it dark. But not to this level of darkness, and not for 3 hours. No eclipse has ever done that. What happened is the darkness of God ascended, or rather descended, blocking out the sun. Not the sun being covered by the moon, the very darkness of God blocking out the sun as his presence came. Now, congregation, the presence of God comes in darkness here on our Lord Jesus Christ. And how often has it not come to us in the presence of light? How often, for the sake of God's dark presence here, do we not find Scripture speaking of light, like in the Psalms, in thy light we see light. How often is God not considered light and truth? How often is not the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus connected to whiteness and brightness and purity and holiness? For a child of God, we see in the midst of this darkness, as we'll see further, the very judgmental presence of God. We find by contrast the glorious benefits we have of light and forgiveness. It's often scary to be in the dark, isn't it? And you just wish someone would turn on the light. How often don't you wish your night light might be just a little bit brighter? So the room isn't quite so dark. And what a blessing that our Lord Jesus Christ was in the midst of that thick darkness, where he was not, as we'll see, simply abandoned of God, but that he was given over in the presence of God to his very wrath and anger. And that sinners like you and I can enjoy the blessed light and favorable presence of God for the sake of his thick darkness. And this is all possible because the sign of God's presence in Scripture indeed is darkness. Here, a darkness no man could explain but by the very power of God. But it is secondly a sign of God's judgment as well in Scripture. the sign not only of his presence, but a sign of judgment. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, after the Ten Commandments are given, we read about the darkness before the Ten Commandments showing us God's presence, but then after, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, and all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, and that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The darkness is a sign of judgment here in Exodus chapter 20, 18 through 21. And the people felt it. They felt the fear of the darkness. They told Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die, because of the darkness and the judgment of what would come, because they were sinful. They had violated God's law. They knew they had done wrong. At all, how that must have filled the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as the darkness descended upon the land. As far as the people could see and know, some people even think, based perhaps on the word in the original, the whole earth, based on other reports of history. But whether it is the wrath of God shown to those round about in the empire, or whether it does extend to the whole world, does not ultimately matter. What ultimately mattered is the one man that would face the darkness. The darkness that would demand the execution of punishment due to curse against sin. The people felt the fear deep in their hearts. They would not talk to God to have him speak lest they die. But Moses, the man, says, fear not. Fear not. God is here to test you, to try you, so you won't sin. And what does Moses do as the people are afar off in their fear of the darkness and the wrath and judgment of God? Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. He approaches into the presence of God's judgment. The thick darkness of God's justice and wrath on behalf of the people, because they are too gripped with their own fear and knowledge of the fact they must die. That is what our Lord Jesus has done, so much greater than Moses. The thick darkness approaches unto him and envelops all into the deepest recesses of his own heart, as he bears the curse and the sins, none of which he has ever committed. And as the darkness of judgment falls in his heart, there is indeed that same sense of dread and death because of our sin, as he bears it before his Father. But even in the midst of that suffering and that pain, even in the surety of his death because of what we have done, he pushes forward into the thick darkness. And rather than stand off, rather than run, as a true mediator, he embraces that. He embraces that darkness. And just as we noted, congregation, the sign of God's presence is darkness that our Lord Jesus Christ enters into so we may have light. So as Moses entered into the thick darkness of God's presence instead of the people, we need not be afraid. We need not be afraid. Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, and that ye sin not. And congregation, what a blessing to know that when you come before the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, when you do what is so unnatural to you, as unnatural as a fish to be on land, as natural as a monkey to be in the middle of the ocean, so unnatural is it for you to repent and believe in God. So unnatural. But when you find that thing which is entirely against your nature, being that which is worked in you by the Holy Spirit, miracle of miracles, when you find those desires coming through for the first time as the power of the flesh is broken, or perhaps again and again and again as you see you must resist your own flesh and your own indwelling sin, when you see that glorious new desire coming through again, there is no condemnation for you because there is condemnation for Him. There is no fear for you because there was fear for Him. There is only light for you because there was thick darkness for Him. No justice for you but mercy, because there was no mercy for Him, simply justice. No judgment for you, because there was judgment for Him. What a blessed thing it is, as horrible as it is, this thick darkness that shows He is facing the very wrath of God due to our sin. But secondly, we see that in this word of abandonment, we see that He is suffering the wrath of God by what it is He cries out on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46, we noted, like with the darkness, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour, 3 hours of darkness. But there were also 3 hours of silence. For as the text continues, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Of the four things we hope to consider about these very great words, the first we see is the silence before them. Sometimes in life, congregation, it's important not only to know what is said, but what is not said. It is just as great a wisdom at times, not only to know when to speak, but to know when not to speak. And here there is great significance to the silence. There is great significance to the silence. What has our Lord Jesus been doing amidst all this suffering? Where has His focus been? He has been focused on His Father and His people. He has been directed to His Father and doing the work and will of His Father, and He is caring about sinners. As He is bearing God's wrath, as He is feeling the pain of crucifixion, the very men who were murdering Him, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Further, as He is suffering and dying, He is concerned about what must be done in the future of His family, as He is one that has come under the law to take care of His responsibilities, to fulfill the law for us. He looks at His mother, and He looks at His disciples, John, and He makes sure His mother is cared for. He makes sure that His disciple is given the special work to do. And so He fulfills the law out of love to God and His mother. It's amazing, in the midst of such suffering, in the midst of such difficulty, there He is, concerned about everyone else. But now, as it were, there is silence. Why? Why the silence now? Why the silence as the darkness of God's presence comes? Why is He quiet? Because as the darkness comes and blots out all light for 3 hours, so the suffering of our Lord Jesus intensifies and intensifies and intensifies and intensifies. It is taking all his emotional resources, all his physical resources, all his spiritual resources to dare face the punishment due for our sins. As it increases and increases and increases and increases, he must focus and bear that very anger and wrath and suffering. And notice, amidst all the silence, amidst the increase of the focusing of his attention on the significance of what he must bear, the pain for him is not first and foremost in the nails or in the ropes, or in the suffocating breaths he has to fight for. It is in the presence of his Father, and the presence of his Father's judgment, and the wrath that he must face for our sins. That is why there is the silence. That is why there is the silence. And what a blessed contrast sinners have. Because Christ was silent, bearing that very wrath, we have the Word of God freely. Because he suffered this pain, the Spirit has come and led us into all truth, giving us the Scriptures. Because of his suffering, we have the Word of God. We have God speaking to us day and night, anytime we wish to open its pages, to know what the will of God is and understand him. Because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and the intercession that would accompany it, and as he still intercedes, we have not only God's word speaking to us any time we so desire to hear. Because that is the problem. It is not that he doth not speak, it is that we do not wish to hear. What horrible wretches we are. But also to pray. And know our prayers will be heard. That our prayers will be heard for the sake of his sacrifice so he can intercede. So much talking between God and us as it should be. So much healthy family communion contrasted with the silence of the Father, and the silence of the Son, as the wrath of God and his anger billows upon his Son. But the next thing to notice after the silence is the volume of his cry. The volume of his cry communicates what he is suffering so as well. In the midst of the darkness, after the silence, it's not just that he spoke, nor is it just that he cried. And when it says he cried, you must understand it's not just tears. He is shouting. He is crying out. He is expressing great depth of agony and hurt. There are times when we cry, don't we? Not just tears and sadness, but we scream. We scream because of the physical pain. We yell because of the emotional pain. We holler because we don't understand and it's so frustrating. Whether we're alone in the house, whether we're by the graveside, we just cry out. But what more with our Lord Jesus? He is not only screaming, crying out with a loud voice. It says further, he cried with a loud voice. The emphasis doubly so on he is screaming out loudly. The very wrath of God compresses the cry out of him. The way you used to see people fan a fire with an old bellows pump. Or the way you step on the pump to inflate the mattress or the raft when you go camping. It's as if the wrath of God squeezes him and wrings it from him in the midst of the darkness and the silence, and he has to let cry with all of his strength that is left in him. as he is suffocating, hanging on the cross. He cries with what little energy and strength he has left, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He screams it amidst all the suffering and pain and every dimension of his being he is experiencing. And what a contrast for you and I as sinners. God doesn't make us scream, does he? What does God require of us? Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does he want from you and I? He wants us to confess our sins and come unto him. That's what he wants. God wants no screams of atonement. God wants no ransom price to be paid from you. He looked for that from his son. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would repent and live. As a sinner, he requires of you repentance and faith when he should require so much more. Let this cry with a loud voice be sufficient for you. Let it be sufficient. Rather come to him with the cry he wants from you, not with a loud voice, but with a simple, heartfelt confession of a true desire to follow him. But there is not only the silence before his cry, the volume, the loudness of this cry that illustrates his suffering. There is the language of his cry. And that's where there is a slight difference. It's quite interesting to compare some of the different passages. Matthew chapter 27, the cry the Lord Jesus gives reads this way, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. But then in Mark chapter 15, it is slightly different. It is slightly different. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in the account in Mark, this is verse 34 of Mark chapter 15, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Slight difference. There's all types of different reasons as language gets transliterated from, it's when you take one language, letter for letter and sound for sound into another. It doesn't quite match up right. That's why you see instead of Simon, son of Jonah, you see Simon, son of Jonas. Same name, but the way it comes through from English to Greek is a little different. And often translators just say, well, we know what it would be in English, so they bring it across that way, rather than so literally as the King James does. But the minor differences here, which some commentators explain, the reference to Jesus speaking in Aramaic, and in Matthew chapter 27, as one scholar particularly put it, mostly Hebrew. One thing that stands out quite striking about the cry of our Lord Jesus is that though he is using the words of Scripture, though he is using the words of his father David, he is not quoting the Hebrew directly in this way. He's not directly quoting the theological Hebrew. He is using the language the people would have spoken commonly at that time, Aramaic. Or a version, as it were, of Hebrew, some have said. He speaks in the language of the people. He doesn't give, though the words are really the same, slight differences, he's not quoting the technical version. And what we find so strikingly about the language of this cry, as he is using the common language of the time and the people around him, we see the true humanity of our Lord Jesus. His concern is to bear the curse of the law as one of us. As one of us born of a woman, as Paul in Galatians 4 puts it. So as he fulfills the law as we saw previously, he does so as one of us. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, touched with the spirit of our infirmities. And he speaks a common language with us or of the people of the time. To use another comparison, he speaks colloquial English, not the Queen's English. But what's highlighted for us, how close, how truly one of us he was. And if you would ever wonder how approachable the Lord Jesus is, how human the Lord Jesus is, how sympathetic he really can be to you, how much he would truly know about sufferings and even about your sufferings, if you pardon the colloquial nature of the phrase, he's speaking your language. He's speaking your language. He couldn't be any more one of us, as his very speech would betray him. He speaks the language of the people. A true man, born under the law, to fulfill and bear the wrath. But secondly, he is, though he's not using the technical quotation of the scriptures, the scholarly Hebrew, nonetheless he is speaking scripture. He is fulfilling scripture. And children of God, this should be a great lesson to you and to me. The Bible is our language. The Bible is our language. There was a time when there was no faith in our hearts. There was a time before we came to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that there was no delight in His Word. But now there must be. Now our language, our way of thinking, our way of life, everything about us must be dominated by the Word. We do not have time to do it, but a fascinating study is compare the cross-references of every time the Lord Jesus speaks and see parallel allusions from all over Scripture, from Genesis through to the minor prophets, particularly in the Psalms, Isaiah, all over the place. Many, many, many times we think what may be the words in red that were supposedly original to him were perhaps direct quotes, allusions, or thoughts of the Holy Spirit put in the minds and hearts of God's people thousands of years ago. And we must always seek to be like our Lord Jesus, making sure what we think, say, and do is all ordered from Scripture. Not that we have to quote the Bible to each other and quote the Bible alone, but make sure our patterns of thinking, would it be even our patterns of prayer and speech, were peppered with the glorious truths of God's Word. He speaks our language, and would it be by the grace of God that the Scriptures were the languages of our hearts and the languages of our mouths as well? But we see his suffering, the wrath of God, being abandoned to judgment, confirmed by his cry, not only in silence, not only in the volume of his cry, not only in the language of his cry, but lastly and especially in the words of his cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is going back to Psalm 22, which I would encourage you to read later this morning, saturates, highlights so fully in the first half of the psalm the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. But a helpful way to understand the difference and what our Lord Jesus is truly suffering amidst this thick darkness is the contrast of his life and thought with what he says here. As our Lord Jesus began his ministry, really I should say, as our Lord Jesus firstly came into the world, as he was born, boys and girls, and presented to that man named Simeon in the temple. And come forth, he was already greeted and acknowledged as the King of Kings. He was already greeted and acknowledged as the deliverer of Israel. But as he began his formal ministry, when he was baptized, as he was baptized of John and the Spirit fell down upon him, we read in Matthew 3, verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Throughout his ministry, he delighted to do the will of his Father. In the midst of the lack of faith of the disciples, in the midst of his struggles and the people not understanding, he found his comfort and his solace in his time alone with his Father. In the midst even of being tempted in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights without food, his Father sent his angels to minister to the needs of his Son. His life is marked as one that is dependent upon his Father for encouragement, strength, and help, as much as you and I depend upon bread and water. Even as he would be looking up against his crucifixion and the fulfillment of his work, again as he finds himself speaking to Moses and Elijah, as he is greater and fulfills the law and the prophets, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." Notice again, cloud for God's presence, a hiding and revealing. "Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Now, congregation, there was no love and delight in his Father. There was no goodwill of his Father to send his ministering angels to comfort and help him. There is no beloved and encouraging voice saying, "Thou art my beloved Son. Thou art the darling of my heart, in whom I am well pleased." He's no longer saying, "My Son, I am amazingly happy with Thee. I am proud of Thee." Now there is darkness. Now there is silence. Now there is wrath and nothing but the hatred and justice that you and I deserve. So rather than there being this delighting and a relationship between Father and Son, the times where you would only have perhaps an experience by minor comparison, when your Father puts his arms around you and says, "I'm proud of you, Son," or "Good job, Son." Grown men weep because they never have that experience of their own father. And it's so important, fathers, we do that for our sons to encourage them. But what a powerful contrast now for him that only from eternity knew the love and approval and delight of his heavenly Father, that now in the flesh he bears the very wrath and anger of that Father. And all he knows is that our God is a consuming fire that as it were burns him alive in the midst of the darkness. And he cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lord, why hast thou abandoned me to thy wrath? Lord, why dost thou treat me as if I am guilty of all the sins of these people when I am innocent?" And he says these things, not that he doesn't understand. And he says these things, not that he doesn't know. But he says these things because of how he feels. And so we would know how he feels. And we would understand in the smallest of degrees if the Spirit would bless it to our hearts, the very smallest of degrees, what he has suffered amidst that darkness. Congregation, there are more glorious crosswords to come. But there is none perhaps so horrid as the word of abandonment. And child of God, I hope you find this morning your heart once again encouraged as you see your sin and you see what your sin has cost your Savior, that you would delight in him and understand the true love of God for you again and afresh at what he has suffered for you. Continually go to him for encouragement and strength and fellowship and prayer. Listen to his voice in the scriptures. That is why he was on the cross, to secure your salvation. Not simply that you would not go to hell, but that you indeed would live a life delighting in God and he in you, finding his strength always with you. And if you've never come to the Lord God before in repentance and faith, this is the God with whom you must deal. This is the God with whom you must deal. A God of justice and a God of mercy. A God who calls to you to come unto him. Note the mercy. The mercy for sinners, clearly purchased by the sufferings of the Son. But if you will despise his mercy and you will push away what the Lord Jesus Christ has experienced, you will face it too. You will not face the depths he did, bearing the wrath of all those who would come unto him in repentance of faith. You will simply face the wrath of God against your own sin. But the wrath of one sin would be more than any man or woman or boy or girl to bear. And you have no divine nature, as our Lord Jesus did, to uphold him in the midst of that wrath, where like his human nature is the offering to be burned upon the altar of his divine nature. And he, being upheld, can suffer that wrath of God, an eternity of anger, justly so, in those moments on the cross amidst the darkness. For your own sins, you will suffer for eternity. But you need not. Turn and come to him. Do not be left to the weeping and gnashing of teeth, as our Lord Jesus Christ puts it. Do not be cast into outer darkness, as our Lord Jesus put it. And rather let his darkness that he faced as the mediator suffice. And let not your tears and cryings and the sufferings you will face be extracted from you amidst eternity. But rather, by the grace of God, come to him, even if only in whispers of heart, that you're sorry for your sins, and rest in what he has suffered, and seek now, with by the grace of God, a desire to live your life out of thankfulness. There is so much here for us in this simple word of abandonment, in the depths of the suffering of our Savior as he faces the wrath of God. But there is above all so much more encouragement as we see a God who delights not only in justice, but also in mercy, punctuated so powerfully by those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all the glories of thine own being, And we thank thee, Lord Jesus Christ, thou who art God and man, for thy great sufferings. We pray, Holy Spirit, thou would take according to the will of the Father the things of Christ and apply it to our hearts this morning. And ever teach us, Lord. For those who are in the fear of abandonment, there will be none if they come unto thee. For thou hast abandoned thine own Son to thy wrath. Our Lord and our God, we pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.